Let us now turn to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. The second letter, we'll read the whole first chapter. It's 13 verses, or 12 verses, I'm sorry, in that first chapter. So turn to 2 Thessalonians, if you will. For those that are visiting this morning or new, we've preached through 1 Thessalonians, and now we have four or five sermons here that we'll do from 2 Thessalonians, a sort of pre-Christmas, Thanksgiving and Christmas sermon. So let us turn to the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, first verse. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes, and in that day to be glorified in his saints and be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we see the title of the sermon is Sure Things in Uncertain Times. What we see is that when Paul came to Thessalonica, the area of Thessalonica, it's in Macedonia, north of the more visited area of Greece that the tourists go to today. It's up at the top of the Aegean Sea, there on the right side of Greece. And we see that when Paul went to Thessalonica, that two things happened. Paul had great success there. He had greater success there in many ways at first than almost anywhere else. So he had great success, but then at the same time, there was great persecution and suffering. And so we see these two things together, great blessing and great persecution. That gives us pause right away to think about ourselves and think about our lives and think about what this passage is about. Because we wouldn't, if we were to write the script for the story of the growth of the Church of Christ, I don't think we'd put those two things together, great blessing and great suffering. I'm sure that we would write it differently. We'd want to talk about great blessing, but we'd want to minimize the idea of suffering and tribulation. But that's not the way the Lord did it. And so I ask you to think a little bit more carefully about your own life and our lives together, our experience together. Do we find our lives of unmitigated blessing, where our ease is increased day by day, where we hardly ever get sick and have difficulties like that? Or do we find that our lives are fraught with a good deal of suffering and difficulty? Which is it? If we find the second, then we see that we are not that different from the Thessalonians. And that ought to encourage us and also give us pause to think. It gives us an outlook or a perspective to put these difficulties into. we realize that we are not unique, but that this is part and parcel of the normal Christian life, and encourages us to steel ourselves against these things. Now, tomorrow, in terms of the date, tomorrow is the anniversary of our becoming an organized church 2 years ago. So it's kind of a time for reflection, and this is the time of the year. Right about now is when we first started this group meeting into the end of 2010. It was a much smaller group at that time. We're a small group now, but it was even smaller then. We cuddled each other in encouragement, remembering and knowing just how few we were. So I've reflected on this a little bit. I'd just like to run down through the membership and ask you to reflect on a few things, because almost every family here has suffered some difficulties. If we think of the Damrows, at the beginning the families were the Damrows, Tim, Vince, Susan and myself, and Chris and Lisa. Here the Damrows were with us just through thick and thin every meeting we had. But now Wes has gotten Alzheimer's. Life is very difficult for them. And so Martha and even Emily find it difficult to get here. They were here last week, but it's not so easy anymore. And Scott has had to take on many new responsibilities, taking care of their dad. It's just been a problem. And yet they've stuck through it, and they've managed to do it. Tim Vince has had a long effort to attain his full actuarial status. He's taken many exams and tests, and this last one especially has been difficult, and it's just hung on. He's got another one pending right now as he's waiting for his marks or his grades to come back. It hasn't been an easy thing. He didn't just go from the bottom of the company to the top in an easy breath or quick run. He's had sickness with his parents that have been trying to him. To Susan and myself, for the last 4 years now, Susan has suffered from this hypothyroidism, and it's been very difficult for her. Been in bed probably 70% of the time. So many, many times she's gone through months where she's been in bed 75-80% of the time. It was like after we got the church going, we've been going now for about 7 years, 6 years maybe, and of that, the last two-thirds have been difficult for our family in that regard. Chris and Lisa were just skating along easy, no problems at all. And then just a few months ago, Lisa was diagnosed with cancer. And so she's fighting that now with chemo, a surgery in the offing. The Ruffners came as they were the first family that came as sort of an addition, a first family that risked their lives with this small, strange fellowship. Charlie and Louie came with them. They came with some special trials. They came originally to St. Rita's because of those trials. But we've watched them endure these things with grace. It's been a real blessing. As a group, we've had most of the newer people wouldn't know, but about 2 years ago, we had quite a ministry. It's two men that were visiting from the Hamilton area. One had been in jail and had some problems with destitution, living on the street. We met this man, and one of the men through the other, and we really put a lot of effort into those two men. But ultimately, they walked away from the church. And so it was a discouragement to us, but yet at the same time, we were more concerned for them than for ourselves. But we watched that, and that was a great spiritual encouragement, discouragement. You know, when you put a lot of time and effort into people, and then it doesn't bear fruit, especially for them. This fellow that had been in and out of jail, we really had a lot of high hopes that through our friendship that maybe that he could survive and really make a break with his past life. But ultimately, he slipped back into it. Drugs were related. Jeremy and Kelsey Jordan came along. They were a young family, and they have had the difficulties of young families. I don't think he's ever had less than two jobs, and usually three, maybe four. He's an industrious lad, working through things like that, and they've had some children here, Anna Grace, and now Joshua Lee. Joshua had some birth problems that they've had to work through. Imagine the first time they heard about that, they were kind of discouraged. We've had a couple of other people visit the church who were members of our denomination in other places, Abby Mooring and Michael Chang, but they ended up wandering away after not too much time. John and Audrey have come along, and they were two individuals that were somewhat attracted to each other, but had no idea of whether that would work out or not. Really, they've had some remarkable spiritual experiences, and learning about the Lord and taking Him more seriously. And they've both decided not only to marry Christ, but to marry each other. So that's a happy coincidence. They had lots of challenges along the way, and then along came the Doors, so sort of contemporaneously with John McMullen and Audrey Hensley. Chris and Lydia came along with their five kids, Jack, Liza, Abby, Charlie, and Eva. And then, behold, there was another one that came along. Chris has been very active. He came along with an agenda right from the get-go, and that was to influence Ohio politics in Columbus. And so we've had the delight of having them really make a tremendous contribution to the state of Ohio through both the pro-life work that Chris is involved in and also the Second Amendment. But they've had lots of challenges in moving. I mean, it was tough to get acclimated, to make brand new friends in this area. They certainly had some setbacks there in Columbus. Through all of this, I've listed some of the difficulties, but we've had a number of people with new houses. The work's just moved into theirs. The Ruffners moved into theirs about 6 months ago, maybe eight months ago. And we've had some members leave, but we've had some new members come. It's always wonderful to have people that just are really challenged by the Lord in the midst of their visiting with us and growing spiritually very quickly, and even making professions of faith in our midst. And so we've had new births, we've had some children. So we've had, as a church, we in so many ways, we kind of reflect this church in Thessalonica, because we had some real challenges, and some of our families are almost burdened near the breaking point. And yet, God is sustaining us, and God especially has sustained us together. And I hear in conversations that I have with you, we've moved the works recently, and I've talked to some of you a little bit longer duration in that, and in other conversations we've had, and I'm just so encouraged by the affection that I hear coming from your lips for the other folks in the church. And we're kind of spread out all over, so these things are not easy. It's not easy for us to get together in our fellowships, and yet I hear warm encouragements of affection and thanksgiving for the way that the church has been for us. So we mirror something of the Thessalonican church. In the midst of that, and in the midst of the Thessalonian experience, the Apostle Paul speaks of some sure things that were part of the Thessalonian experience, which I think you can see are part of ours. So I want to run down through those in the text. For the first thing that we see is that there was a growth in Thessalonica that Paul applauded. He said in verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we boast ourselves of you among the churches of God." So he first thanks God because he sees this positive, progressive growth in the people of God. And that is a joy. It's a joy to see it in oneself. It's a joy to see it in each other. It just encourages us that the Holy Spirit is active in our work. We might wish for that, this, or we might wish for that. We might wish that we numbered a couple hundred right now. We're on our way to 500 or something like that. I've been in many churches that were larger than this, and yet I rejoice in the fellowship that we have and in the friendship that we have together that has not come easily or automatically. The second thing we see here is the apostle boasts of them in verse 4. So first of all, he testifies to their growth. He thanks the Lord for that. Then secondly, he boasts of them. And this is somewhat analogous to the way we know that God rejoices and the angels rejoice over us in verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. Now, we were told in Scripture that not to boast of ourselves. Or a verb that is a parallel or synonymous with boasting is glorifying. So we're told not to glory in ourselves. We're told not to boast about our own powers, our own stuff, our own minds, our own works. But the Bible is open to us boasting about each other. And so Paul boasts and he glories in the Thessalonians and in their church. He says, for your patience and faith, in verse 4, in all your persecutions and tribulations. So their patience and their faith were manifest in the midst of their persecutions and tribulations. I see that in this fellowship here. I see that despite the persecutions and the tribulations, I see a patience with the Lord, a patience knowing that God will do what He's doing in our midst and in our individual lives, according to His own will, that God will do these things in His own good time, and that though there are persecutions and tribulations, that we will endure. I see this is a sure thing in the true church of God. There's a growth of faith, and there's a happiness in the Lord as God looks upon us. His apostle was happy as he saw the church, and as I said, this was analogous to what God and His angels are thinking above. It's just so amazing to see the words patience and faith linked in with persecutions and sufferings, isn't it? I mean, doesn't that kind of catch you? Patience and faith in the midst of persecutions and sufferings. We know that God will not break the bruised reed. He will not quench the burning wick, the Bible says. So in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our difficulties, if we have a happy disposition, knowing that God is behind all of these things, how much better are our lives? How much more hope do our children receive when we have this kind of disposition in our hearts, being able to deal with the frustrations and the tribulations of our lives? Do you think in your life that you're the only one that has such tribulations? Do you think that you're the only one that grapples with these things, often suffering and crying yourself to sleep at night because you can't overcome this or can't overcome that or can't solve this issue or can't solve that problem? The Thessalonians were exactly the same. And in the midst of that, God was developing their patience and their faith. So we rejoice in that. Some of the commentators on this passage made a remark on how in the ancient world that there were certain philosophies that majored in the promotion of patience. Stoicism was probably the most famous, but also the Peripatetics. They were philosophers that walked around and sort of acted Socratic. And then also the Platonists recommended a kind of philosophical patience. The commentators noted how different that was. That was sort of a patience. That was sort of a mind-numbing patience. It was a kind of pretending that things were not as bad or as difficult as they were. But Christianity has none of that. We recognize, we sang about Israel by Babel's streams. We wept and cried. Israel is not dead to the idea of suffering and knowing that suffering comes from the hand of God. And yet, God's ideas about that, God's purposes in it, are only good. They're only redemptive. They're only constructive. And so we come at it from a totally different perspective than the world. The world may say, oh, you know, live and let live, or some other proverb that promotes patience, or just dealing, long-suffering with things. But ours comes in a whole different package, where we know that these things come from God, and yet they are from His kind hand. Verse 5 references the kingdom of God. That's another sure thing. The sure thing that we'll grow in faith and love, a sure thing that God will be happy with us and pleased. Verse 4, as the apostle boasts about us. The third thing now, this reference to the kingdom of God in verse 5. Because we shall, as we go through this, we're living against the backdrop of the kingdom of God. We are building a kingdom. I think most of us would enjoy being a part of any project, being a part of the building of a business, being a part of the building of a family. Well, we are, as Christians, it's a sure thing in uncertain times that we are part of the kingdom of God. It says in verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So there's this idea that the kingdom of God is being wrought from our midst as we go through these difficulties. And that's encouraging. It's encouraging to be a part of a larger process, a process that counts. And in the end, when we reach our heavenly rest, the kingdom of God's growth in this world will be a major focus. Then it was introduced in verse 5, but it goes on in verse 6. A sure thing in certain times is the retribution of the Lord. God teaches us that if judgment begins with a household of the saints, if God's judgments even reach those whom He has called and are His chosen, will they not then be a rude awakening for those who have no interest in Him? And the Lord here weaves this in and through to such a way, He reminds us that our suffering and our tribulation from the world, in a way, is a harbinger of God's judgment to others, because they are the ones. So often, the world is the one that ones that make it hard for us in our lives. The world is the one that is contemptuous of the existence of God, of the faith, of those who are faithful. We could pick up some current illustrations from the world of politics, I think, on this, where it seems like the more godly a person is, the more challenges that come his way in terms of the politics of this world. We won't go into that now, but the Lord is energetic when he speaks about the judgment to come. He speaks and he says in verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And we know in Thessalonica that it began with the Jews of Thessalonica. It started with the synagogues that were there in Thessalonica, and then it spread to the Roman government in that area also. And so as they persecuted the Christian church, remember, Paul had to flee from Thessalonica. He went to Athens just because of this persecution. But God wants the Thessalonians to know that though they suffered, that suffering was not going to go without retribution. And the world should know that they can have their way with us now at certain times for certain. But all of their lying and perfidy, all of their aggression toward the Church of Christ, God, we are the apple of God's eye. Zion was the apple of His eye in the Old Testament. And God has a long memory. Verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak in our day with a good deal of kindness and patience. We don't go around preaching fire and brimstone at every corner. We're happy to preach about the goodness of God and the kindness of God. But we also must remind the world around us that there is to be a retribution for all unrighteousness. And that reflects on us the fact that at that very time will be where we receive our greatest reward. These are sure things to think about. In uncertain times, in the midst of great struggle, great persecution, and great tribulation. Then in verse 10, it mentions a glorification of the saints, which reminds us back in verse 4, where Paul said he boasts of them, or he glories in the Thessalonians. In verse 10 it says, and when he comes in that day to be glorified, you see what it says, in his saints, and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And so it shows that when the judgment does come, and the Thessalonians were a group of people that were very concerned about the second coming and the judgment, well, Paul wants them to know that though they suffer now, that when the judgment comes, when the greatest judgment comes, that will be the time of the church's glorification, something to be encouraged about. Another sure thing in uncertain times, as we live through uncertain times, as we live through persecutions and trials, we can hang on to this, that when the worst comes for the world, when God's judgment, naked and fiery, comes in that last day, that will be the day when we are most clearly delivered. And we won't have the trials of this world. We shall be ushered into an eternal rest and a blessing. And so there are two more sure things that we see in verse 11 and 12. First is prayer in verse 11. And the second is the fact that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified in verse 12. In verse 11, Paul says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Paul was in Athens as he wrote this, later in Rome as a captive. Remember, Thessalonians was the very first Pauline letter, even though it's not chronologically arranged that way in the Bible. This was the first letter, the first and second, were the first letters that Paul wrote as an apostle. And as he writes to them, he has this great affection for them, and he's praying for them in Athens. He's not with them. He's at a distance from them, and yet he prays for them. And he sends these three characters at the beginning, Paul and Silas and Timothy. So Silas is called Silvanus. It's a Latinized version of Silas. Paul prays for them at a distance, but then he does what he can. He sends these three trusted brethren to them. And these were three of the greatest of the early post-apostolic saints. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And so he sends them to them because his heart is knit with them. He's bound to them. They came through riots together. They planted the seeds of Christ, and the seeds of Christ germinated and flourished. And more people in that area became Christians. And there was a church that was planted there, a strong church, to which now Paul could write these letters. They became like a presbytery church, a main presbytery church for that whole region. Thessalonia. And of course, the end of this process, the end of this happiness, this the last sure thing, is that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We preached through the book of Acts a couple years ago, and all through that preaching, you notice how the name of Jesus Christ is prominent. It's prominent in the preaching, it's prominent in the theology. If your theology, if your conversation has the name Jesus Christ upon its lips, then you know that you can't be far off in terms of a correct theology, a correct understanding of the Lord, and a proper disposition toward him. And so Paul ends this first chapter with this idea that despite all of the suffering and the turmoil, that the name of Jesus Christ is being magnified. It's being elevated through their lives and through their fellowship. And that's a great thing. And that's being done in our fellowship too. Each of us, as we endure our tribulations and our persecutions, As we endure these things in the name of Jesus Christ, it adds glory to that name. Is there any other name under heaven and earth which is as glorious as the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, who was born late in time and yet came to teach so much and to show so much until he taught and he showed the ultimate in dying for us after all of these lessons that he taught? Oh, Jesus Christ is great. He is our great King who is ensconced at the right hand of God the Father. The world may not know it, but we do, and we cherish him, and we cherish it. That is this godly rule that comes through the name of Christ. It works through us, the Church of Christ, and our societies, and our songs, and our teachings. But ultimately, it all redounds to Christ. It all redounds to his glory. We can't know enough about this Jesus Christ. We can't see enough of how he fits into this world, how he influences this world. The whole Word of God is called the Word of Christ. He is called the Word of God, the eternal Word of God. So when we plumb the depths of Moses or the depths of the Psalms, we're plumbing the Word, not the incarnate Word, but the inscripturated Word. When we learn the things of how we ought to behave as mothers and fathers and children, how we ought to behave as businessmen, the great goals, the great ends of our lives. All of this, you see, redounds to Christ. In the Reformation, which we just had celebrated the solas. One of those solas was Sola Christi. Sola Christi, to Christ alone be the glory of our lives. And so these are sure things that we see being sure in the lives of the Thessalonians, and I would argue they're sure things for us today to encourage us, to get us to think, to get us to rejoice. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might rejoice over this church that got started in a kind of a way-off part of the Roman Empire, had been once a Greek, part of the Greek Empire, Thessalonica. Still alive today, still a great city is there in the modern world. We pray, O Lord, that we might remember this and see the connections between it and ourselves, and that we might find some sure things in our lives today, even when we find ourselves groveling under the weight of the sufferings of this life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.